That was beautiful. We don't want to underestimate the power of being a body that touches and that speaks to one another and that functions in our gifts and our callings. And so I want to nurture that and stir that up even more in the days ahead. This is so valuable. And this ability to just come and to hug and to touch and be personal. And this becomes, in my own opinion, as significant as being sent out or being blessed by any ministry is a local church with genuine love and genuine relationship. Yeah. If we've gotten that and we keep that and we grow in that, we've really, really, really done well. We've really, really done well. Because this is never an intellectual study of God, theology. This is a relational reality. And it's the substance, the real thing. And when we start to try to reproduce an artificial religion or an artificial faith, it comes off as that. It is that. It's dead. It doesn't have life. It doesn't have enduring life. And we are called, and today I want to come back to this, and it's developing passion for Jesus. It's doing the elements. What are the things that we can stir up our passion in Him being, not just passion for Him, as in like over here you're passionate for something, but passion that's inside. And this started out last week with a scripture that just came to me and got highlighted. And it was where Jesus is asking, is it Peter? You know, do you love me? Do you love me more than these even? And if it was, whether the interpretation is, do you love me more than these love me? Or if it was, do you love me more than you love these? It doesn't matter. It's still the same answer. Like this, it's still, the question still needs asked. Do you love me most, more, or do you love something else? Am I in that place? Peter's like, well, yeah, I do, you know, and he finally gets exasperated because the question gets asked three times. How many of you, when you were young, or some of you are still young, and your mother asks you something, and once you give an answer, twice you start to get, yeah, I said it. By the third time, you're like, what the heck, you know, like I told you that. And it was one of those deals, Jesus, and you see the exasperation with Peter, like, yeah, I told you, like, what is this, you know, is this the Inquisition, or, you know, and it's meant to be a probing question. Do you love me? And if you do, feed my sheep. It's like, interesting, there's only a couple references to this. If you love me, keep my commandments, and if you love me, feed my sheep. And then you start to study that out and look at that and meditate on keeping His commandments or feeding His sheep. It all keeps coming. That it begins to entail everything that there is to entail, because His command is to believe in Him, and His command is to love one another. So everything else that there is comes under that, and it's initiated by love. The question: do we love Him? And it's, but it, maybe I should say this, it's initiated by Him loving us and having love to give us, and then our response is, I love you back. I choose to love you, because God didn't, He wasn't in heaven having an emotion at the moment. It wasn't an emotional love, and even if there was emotion, it wasn't just that. It wasn't just an emotion or feeling. Was a choice. He so loved the world that he stayed in heaven and had emotions about us. Right? It's important to get this. He loved us so much that he gave, which was a choice. Gave what meant the most of all the universe and all creation and all the riches that were at his disposal. And if there weren't, he could create them. So here's the God of God, you know, the God, the one and only. One thing that means more than anything, his son existing with him before he became a man as part of the Trinity, he gave that precious thing. That's a lot of love. Do you love something? Do you love someone so much that you can give the most precious thing, like the really most precious thing? You'll never have to do that in this sense. But I want to focus. There's a lot of places to go. I'll probably revisit this. I want to start here, and I'll move into the feeding part because it's so cool. But in the Song of Solomon in chapter 8, I love the Passion Translation and Brian Simmons. And as you notice, I'll just say this. I know it'll be a little bit sacrilegious, but be careful about the headings in your Bible and the subtopics and the descriptions. I'm just going to give you permission to challenge those. The notes at the bottom. I grew up in a very strict organization that put a lot of emphasis on men's interpretations of the scripture. It's actually 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There's man's wisdom, and there's the spirit of wisdom, God's spirit, and you cannot know the things of God unless you have the spirit of God. You can't know the things of man unless you have the spirit of man. Got the spirit of man. Got that. But you can't use the spirit of man to discern the spirit of God. That's the problem. You have to understand there's a difference. Got this. Maybe I have this. But I don't dare ever use this spirit, this to interpret God. I must have his spirit to interpret God or to understand the things of God. So we must have his spirit, and it matters hugely what spirit you're functioning out of as to how you interpret something, right? And that's just true in every culture, in every language, in every part of communication, interpretations, everything. This is the great conflict between men and women, actually. He said, she heard. She said, he heard. And they're like, how'd you get that out of there? I'm a man. That's how I interpret that, you know? And men, like, what? They didn't say that. Yes, you did. I didn't. Then you get her interpretation, and you go, oh, dang, like, wow. I was way off from that. So we need to have the Spirit of God to interpret. And in the subtitles in chapter 8, typically it's like, who is the bridegroom speaking or the Shulamite speaking? It means everything. That changes everything. So Romans 8, Song of Solomon 8, I don't know how much you've studied this passage, but just understanding who really is speaking when they're speaking and who's not speaking, and it's this relationship between these two. And in chapter 8 it begins, and it's the Shulamite speaking, if only I could show everyone this passionate desire I have for you, if only I could express it fully. This is the Passion Translation, so it won't be that close to your Bible. No matter who was watching me, without shame or embarrassment, I long to bring you to my innermost chamber, the holy sanctuary where you have formed within me. So she's talking about this relationship, this relational place inside of her. Oh, that I might carry you within. I would give you the spiced wine of my love, this full cup of bliss that we share. We would drink our fill until his left hand cradles my head while his right hand holds me close. We are at rest in his love, in this love. promise me brides to be, and this is an exhortation to all the brides in general in this passage, by the gentle gazelles and delicate deer, that you'll not disturb my love until he is ready to arise. I always thought that was like, don't disturb my love until she is ready, but it's he, until he is ready to arise. And then the bridegroom king speaks. Who is this one? Look at her now. And it would be who's coming out of the wilderness? Who is this coming out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? She arises out of her desert, clinging to her beloved. When I awakened you under the apple tree, as you were feasting upon me, I awakened your innermost being with the travail of birth, as you long for more of me. And then, listen, here's this picture I want to get to. And this is from the bridegroom king to you. Fasten me upon your heart as a seal of fire forever. This living, consuming flame will seal you as my prisoner of love. My passion is stronger than the chains of death and the grave, all consuming as the very flashes of fire from the burning heart of God. Place this fierce, unrelenting fire over your entire being. So this is the love of God given to you, but in this, understand, there's a choice. You know how like a woman will put a brooch, or it's not so popular now, but you get a gift, you get something, piece of jewelry, but in that giving, Christmas is coming. You know, we give each other's gifts, and then you watch to see if they wear what you gave them, right? We all do it. It's fine. It's cool. It's a good thing. But if the person never wears what you gave them, in the instance you're giving them a gift or a piece of article of clothing or whatever, you're like, for whatever reason, they never wear that. Hey, you never wore that, you know, thing I gave you. I spent a lot of money for it. Like, I thought you'd really like it. You never wore it. There's a choice for us to wear this. So this is the passion. This love is described. This is the fire. And this is the fiery love, the burning love, the passionate love that the Lord has for you, and he gives you this love. And it's about putting it on. Do you wear it? His exhortation to the bride is, fasten this on you. Fasten my passionate, fiery love on you. This will transform you. This will make you fully alive. This is what you really long for. And if you have this, like, look at where this goes. I just hope I can get you stirred up. This is what you need. This isn't religion. This is a real touch from a living God. He wants to set his fire on you. He wants to, it's not about you deserving it, it's about him choosing to. He's given it to you at the price of his own son and his blood and his sacrifice. So price paid, totally priceless, and he's granted and given to whosoever will believe, and it's this love. Don't just stop at the place where, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Whatever. It's so much more. If we stop at that, like, oh my gosh, honestly. That's just like entrance level 101, believe. That believing opens the door to the relationship, and this is the promise we have. Why do we live so far under it? Because this love... Wouldn't you say we have some more things to tap into, people? Like, my life's been a pursuit of this, started out here, then I moved into this, then I went after that. So it's a pursuit, and that's fine. It's the glory of God to conceal something or hide it or make it like it's Easter morning, like let's go hunt eggs. But it's the privilege of a king to seek it out, to go after it. Oh, there's something here. I've got to find it. Have you not all gotten consumed with finding something or obtaining something? Like, where do I buy this? Or how do I get that? And you're on your phone, you're searching, you're Googling it, you're on Amazon, you're whatever. You're like, I got to have one of those. Where'd you get that? How'd that happen? You begin to ask, where's this thing at? Let the love of God be that. Go, man, I don't have this. Well, it's yours. I don't have it. Well, I don't have an answer for you other than it's yours. I'd go looking. The passionate, fiery of God, love of God is for you. It's granted to you. Choose to fasten it on your heel, on your heart, as a seal of fire forevermore. So that's verse 8. Goes on. Place this fierce, unrelenting fire over your entire being. Get baptized in this. We keep trying to change ourselves. This is not about self-improvement. It can't be. It can't be. Grace is not that. Grace is supernatural provision to you for you to be all those things that you dream to be. Free from. Here's real freedom. I'm free from sin. I'm free from myself. I'm free from junk. That's freedom. That's the Harley Davidson, right? Like, well, freedom, you know, it's from that. Freedom has got to be more than I just do whatever I want. That's not freedom. That's the fastest way off a cliff that I know. We passion is granted to you. Verse 9, rivers of pain and persecution will never extinguish this flame. Seven. Chapter 8. I'm still in 8, aren't I?
Yeah. 6 and 7.
I got the thumbs up. Dwayne, you did not get a thumbs up from Senia earlier when you like you got the look. I'm like. He's thinking better to ask forgiveness than permission. Rivers of pain and persecution will never extinguish this flame. I need some of that. I need some of that. I've told you before, my history as a leader, I go to a conference. It was not a matter of even days. I mean, it was big of me to leave the road and go to a conference, you know, go somewhere off the reservation. It wasn't a matter of days. It would be a matter of hours once I got there that I crashed. Shame set in. I don't know. I can't really analyze it. I just know my countenance went in the toilet. And I started to feel things, and man, I just boom. And this would happen over and over and over again. Boy, did I need this earlier in my life. This is that passionate fire that can't be quenched. Can't be put out. We need this. We need this. This is that resolve. This is that you can run it through the water, still burning. You know those candles, the trick candles we buy and put on birthday cakes? Here, blow out the candles. And we're like, you know, they keep lighting back up. That's a perfect illustration of this. That's a bad joke on somebody you love, but this is the illustration that it can't be blown out. Don't let Satan it out. You know, remember the little song we sang? Maybe you don't forget. I'm going to let it shine, you know. Good words. Like, it's not I'm going to make it shine. All I have to do is let it shine. Because once you got the fire, once you have that fire, it doesn't get blown out. Do you understand how different of a person you'd be if your fire didn't get keep getting blown out? You wouldn't be mad at people anymore. You'd be like, you can't blow out my fire. You cannot like me. You can pull out in front of me in traffic. You can't blow out this fire. Like, oh, whatever. I've got brakes. I know that's how you all react. Endless floods will be unable to quench this raging fire that burns within you. This sounds a little bit like another fire that was on an altar on the top of a mountain with one or two good guys prophet named Elijah and a bunch of bad guys, like $400 or $500 or $400 or $500, same difference, dollars, false priests, all the same, you know. And he went for it because he knew this fire is unquenchable. He's like, here's my altar. Now, you guys do everything you can to keep this from ever burning. Dump water on it. And they drowned it. Like, they went for it. Oh, yeah. When that fire fell, whoosh, the sacrifice was gone. And them. That's fire. It will stop at nothing as you yield everything in this furious fire until it won't even seem to you like a sacrifice anymore. Till then, you're like, oh, I'm not giving up. Wow, you're giving up everything. Oh, no. No, dude, like, I'm not giving up anything. This is where life is. This is where real life is. I don't need that. I have life. I have real life. So I got to this other part in verse 15 of, it would have been chapter 21 of John. Feed my sheep. And he says this to Peter three times. He says, feed my lambs, which is interpreted in the Aramaic male lambs, like the male lamb. It's interesting. That's the gender. Then the second one is just general sheep. And then the third is ewes, like female lambs. Covers it all. Now, it's interesting. Why is this so important to the Lord? And this is what I'm like, huh? And I just keep, it's still in process, so you're going to get it for a while because I'm getting it. That, do you love me? Yeah, then do this. This is what's, because if you say you love me, but you don't do this, then I'm telling you, like, when someone tells you that, you're like, they're telling you, this is what really matters. If you want to prove it, if you want to put substance to this, how many of you know it's pretty easy to give lip service to something? Are we all on the same page? It's easy. Make a promise. Hey, I'll be there. I mean, I watch it. It's always the funerals and the things and things that happen. Hey, if you need anything, and I listen to this, I try not to say that because it's like, do you understand what you just committed yourself? I know you're trying to be nice. But we're always, it's so easy in our culture to give lip service to something. And maybe you have great intentions, but you don't have any capacity to, very little capacity to do, go very far. Do you understand that? So it's easy to say it. It's almost socially acceptable. Hey, if you need anything, call me. As long as this doesn't violate my schedule and it's convenient and I've got the money to do it, you know, there's some conditions to that. You should just say, you know. Whereas if you see a need and someone's in, just go do it, you know, just help them. Dude, that's great. It's good. Don't ask them if their lawn needs mowed. Just go mow it. Do that. Watch your mouth. Watch it, because we put ourselves in so much condemnation. We're always talking. Jesus is saying, if you love me, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. So I just have been meditating and brewing this and working this. And I got the picture of, we have children. Many of us have children. You raise children. Their children are still young or they're older. And how is it that you feed your lambs? How do you feed your children? What do? I mean, feeding and nurturing is like the primary thing. There's some other stuff that goes with it. Yeah. But the thing you do daily, the thing you do all the time when they're in your care is you feed them, right? You feed them, you nurture them, you watch over them. And I have this picture, and as I was meditating on this, I remember when Ashley was little and her favorite thing was, I don't remember ever making breakfast for her because she always found her way, climbed up on my lap and helped herself to mine. It was that simple. Feeding her or helping, nurturing her once she was able to eat real food or actual food, was coming and crawling up on my lap and having half of mine, having whatever from my plate. That's what she wanted. It was like, you want your own? No. No, I don't want that. I want yours. People, they eat what you're eating. You're feeding them what you eat. This is just the most reality. That is. You teach them what to do by how you do what you do, and how you talk about what you do, and the attitude you have about what you do. That's the feeding and that's the nurturing. Whoa. Huh. Interesting. Back to Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 7. This question, the Shulamite asked this as she's beginning to pursue this bridegroom king. Do you know the question I'm going after? Where do you feed your flocks? Just a little phrase. Where do you feed your flocks? Because I want to go there. Let's turn to Song of Solomon. I'll use my New King James. Maybe you can track with me a little bit better. And I've heard this teaching, and Mike Bickles has done so much with Song of Solomon over the years. In chapter 1, in verse 7, you know, it's right before this, she's saying, I'm dark, but I'm lovely. You know, like she's working away, she's coming to this place. And in verse 7, she goes, tell me, O you whom I love, I'm in love with you. I'm infatuated with you. I want to be where you're at. I want to find out more about you. I want to get close to you. Where do you feed your flock? Where you make it rest at noon? Your flock, referring to the flock, where you make your flock rest. For why should I be as one who veils herself by the flocks of your companions? If you do not know, O fairest among women, follow in the footsteps of the flock and feed your little goats beside the shepherd's tent. And I looked at this in a fresh way as I was preparing. I went, oh, what a beautiful picture of what the church is supposed to, what the local church is supposed to look like. It's supposed to look like the shepherd's tent. It's supposed to look like the place where there's nurturing. That was a picture of a beautiful thing. And you bring, because you always have little ones you're bringing along. There are always people you're nurturing. It's just part of life. I'll be very surprised there's someone you don't have influence in their life over. You don't have to sign up for the ministry to have people that are watching your life. Have you noticed? Your neighbors are watching you. Little kids are watching you. Your friends are watching you. Your enemies are watching you. You're being watched. You're being, you know, there's this, and it's just life. Get over it if you don't like it. There's always, and so those that are young around you, and those there's always this following, and there's always a place, there's a place of influence that each of us have. And Jesus, in the context of your life, asks you, do you love me? Oh, yeah, Jesus, I love you. You're in worship this morning. Do you love me? Oh, yes, I love you. Listen to me sing. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. You're like, I don't have no sheep. I don't have any lambs. I don't know that Peter had any lambs at the time either. Like, what? What kind of answer is that? Peter, do you love me? Yes, I just said I loved you. Feed my sheep. What sheep? Maybe that's what he said. What sheep? What lambs? I don't have any little ewes running around. I don't have any little rams running around to nurture. I don't have any little goats. Some of you have little goats. Have you ever raised little goats? Sheep, they were a little bit well-behaved, but goats, no way. I can't tell you how many times I was in trouble at home on the farm because of my little pet goat. One way or another, sooner or later, he got off the leash and was in the house. I had to buy a bunch of, you know, when you're a young man, buying Blue Fenton glassware is not on your to-buy list. I'm into cassette players and tape players and new wheels for the car and stuff like that. But my little goat got in the house and destroyed some, and I was buying, yeah. My little goat, I would sing to him. The word for goat is Bodgy in Portuguese. And so I called him Billy Bodgy, you know, that was his name. So I went out to milk the cows and do whatever. I was always sing to him, and I had this, I don't know, we'll just leave that alone. Why would you sing to a goat? It's my little goat, but there's like this, you know, little adorable critters, ornery, always in trouble, get up on the car, get off my mother's car. I'm gonna get kicked out of here, you know? So that might be what your little goats look like. Probably. So Jesus says, feed them. Nurture them. Feed them what you're eating. Watch over them. Care about them. And some of what we do to our children, some of what we do to the people around us that are watching isn't feeding. It's something else. We find fault with them. We criticize them. We're disgusted with them. Jesus is like, don't be doing that. Because if you love me, you feed my sheep. You feed my lambs. You take care of my little ones. You take care of who's coming. This is a picture, so the Shulamite comes with her little flock, just a little flock. It's insignificant to her couple little goats. But she came, and she finds this place, and this is the beautiful picture of what the church should be, that there are shepherds, and we do. We have shepherds here. I'm not talking about titles. I'm talking about people that nurture other people. That's what I'm talking about. People that have come to maturity in the Lord, and they're nurturing others. That should be what the church is signified by. The old joke or whatever it was about a woman saying to her pastor, I don't want to go to heaven anymore. Why, aunt? You know, some elderly woman. She goes, I found out there's 24 elders in heaven. Like, I don't like elders. They're mean. They're strict. They find fault with you. There's no warm, fuzzy feelings there. They're not nurturing. They just put the smack down on you. That's the point of that. There's 24 elders. I'm like, there's only a couple in this church, and I can't stand coming here. If there's 24 of them up there, I'm out. It's that. That's not even funny, is it? It's real. So we want to develop the shepherd's tent. Look, I love that picture. We want to develop that. And there are many of you that are shepherds, and there's this mature nurturing. And when you get around that, the shepherd's tent becomes this community where there's nurturing and there's feeding and there's healing and isn't that a beautiful picture? It's that thing that makes you want to belong. And you bring your little lambs, goats that are jumping all over the cars and the Fentonware and the, you know, whatever they're not supposed to be, but you bring them and you nurture them because in this place there's integrity, there's wisdom, and there's ministry. You get encouraged about how to feed your little lambs. You find this place where there's life, and you bless the Lord. You prove your love for him because you're taking care of this. This is what matters. The shepherds of Israel, like, man, were they in a lot of trouble in Ezekiel 34. I mean, wow, they got nailed big time. I think 34 or 43, whatever. Jesus really gets torqued off when you don't take care of his people. And they got nailed. They got really nailed by him. You don't want to get one of those things from Jesus. You're feeding yourself instead of your flock. You're just taking care of yourself. You're not nurturing people. You're not nurturing my people. Jesus, I think that's why he had a little bit of an attitude when he came. Did you notice? Did he loved the broken, the prostitute, the lame, the crippled, religious leaders? Ooh. He's a little rough on those boys. Matter of fact, you could say he was ticked off. Because what did he do in that temple? It was a little more than a temper tantrum. It was a holy, righteous indignation, throw tables over and rip the place up. Over what? You've made my father's house a den of thieves. He looks at the religious leaders. He sees the condition of the people. They're not being taken care of. We just have religious zealots walking around with their nose in the air. Jesus is like, oh, no. No, 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 no. You missed something. That's not what this is about. This is about being a shepherd. This is about feeding the flock. This is about nurturing. This is about loving. This is about building the real essence of the kingdom. It's about having the kingdom here. And the kingdom looks totally different than what happens when we're left to ourselves and we start being religious about things and rule-keeping and rule-abiding. And boundaries are great. I'm not against it. We know that I'm not against that. But this thing of this nurturing and this coming together, I just love that. Come in the shepherd's tent and do that. We water, like the essence of life is water and food. And that is the essence of life from the Lord, from the Word. It's the Word of life. We drink, we eat, we drink the Spirit, we eat the Word. It is substance to us. And your little ones, the ones following you, whoever, wherever they're, what are they eating? What are they feeding on? If they're close enough to you, they're eating on the same thing you are. And then you try to change it up on Sunday morning. And there are a lot of Christian leaders that have tried this, and their children are going to hell. Like, something's wrong. Something's real wrong. Because they haven't prioritized feeding their little lambs and taking care, nurturing, truly nurturing. And I also don't think that your little ones should dictate your life. I'm sorry. I don't think you should stop your life and do everything. They don't need that either. That's just as bad as undernourishment. They need to be fed. They need to be nurtured in true integrity things and things that have value. Teach them values. Nurture them. Feed them. Be the parent. Be the nurturer. Be the one that has true wisdom and discernment. Because this is what Jesus wants from us. You love me? Here's my fire I put on you. Put it on. Wear this fire. And so in the days ahead, I want us to really, all of us, pursue passion. You can have it. I don't know what your obstacles are, but let's just stop saying, let's just stop accepting it. I don't know the answers to this, but let's stop accepting that that's normal, to be just routine, just getting by, just pushing through, just overcoming yesterday's offenses. Lord, there's got to be more than that. Passion. Why do we just check out of life? Because we're the disappointment sets in. We go, what's it matter? We get lined up with this passion that Jesus wants to place on us and set a fire in us, and life will not be boring. It's the most exciting journey. And that's why it's so good we give testimonies just about our giving. We're not trying to raise more money here. I want to see your households blessed. I want to see you get excited. A lot of it has to do with celebrate the little things. Celebrate the little things that happen and come to you. Make a big deal about them. And make a big deal about them to the people around you, because it encourages everybody. I tell my story when I'm excited about something and it's something I've waited on and something the Lord's provided. I tell, why? Maybe they have nothing when I'm telling them. I've even been aware of that. Like, they don't have this. But I do it anyways because they're encouraged by what the Lord's doing in my life as I wait on Him and as I believe. Because I want the same thing from them. And the testimony stirs that up. The example stirs that up. Let me show you my journey. Let me show you how things are working here, so you can have faith in your place of absence and nothing happening, that you can have faith that the Lord will provide in the same way. Do you love me? Do you love me? Then let's choose today. What are your little goats? Who are your little goats? Who are the ones watching you? Who's the little scruffy neighbor neighbor kid that just causes trouble and no one wants anything to do with? Who did the Lord put in your way? Do you know how good we are at resisting that? We're ready to go to foreign lands to be missionaries and walk right past what the Lord put in our way. You know, it's like, before you go run and do that, how about this? Oh, no. Not them. Really? I just challenge all. Let's just ask that question. That would be awesome. Do you know revival in a major way could break out in our midst if we pay attention to this? Because the Lord put his blessing on it. This could open up your whole dynamic of your life, every one of you. So right now, Jesus, let's close our eyes. Let's have a moment just so we can block out everybody and everything around us. And Jesus is asking you, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you choose to love me? He's asking you that. In context of the question that he asks next, or the instruction he gives you, feed my flock. Feed my lambs, feed my little ones. Feed, nurture, care for. Give them substance so they can get stronger. We know how to feed our pets. How about we apply that to feeding our lambs and feeding the ones the Lord's put in our way? Who, Lord, I just ask in Jesus' name, you just show across the room. This is just very personal between every one of us sitting here. There are a few of us sitting here saying, oh, heck no, I don't want nobody. I don't want any responsibilities. I'm not going to worry about anybody else. Good luck with that. You can't change that. You can fight it to be better off giving into it. I believe there's life in it. Identify what has the Lord put in your way that you're like running from, pushing away, not paying attention to. You're looking at the horizon and missing what's right in front of you. And you're allowed to use wisdom and discernment. You're not supposed to be manipulated in any of these things, so that's illegal. It's just about you and Jesus, and Jesus saying, here, this is who I want you to nurture them. Like, Lord, I don't even know how to nurture them. I'll show you. I don't even know what to do. I'll show you. I'll teach you. Because this is what matters to me. Jesus says, this is what matters to me. I don't need you to go off on your own thing, what you think is glorious and spiritual and all that. I need you to pay attention to what I put in your way, on your path. So, Father, I ask in Jesus' name, and believing that at least a few people see something that they know you're putting your finger on. A new way to look at our children, a new way to look at the people in our life. It's like it's a new perspective, and I ask in Jesus' name, you know, Lord, we need help seeing these things. We need help getting this. And right now, today, there's just an emphasis on us feeding the little lambs, our little goats, the ones around us. And Father, what potential could be here that a whole dynamic of passion, we want to feel passion for you. These are the things that could ignite it. We choose to love you, but we'd like to just know that burning fire, that one that can't be quenched by water. So Father, what is the simple thing? What have you put in my place? what is obvious that I'm looking right over or looking past? Pull us into the simple and give us the grace to prioritize and have great grace for that, for those people, that person. To unconditionally love them, to love them when they jump on the hood of the car, to love them when they break things, to love them when they make messes, to love them when they're somewhat out of control. Thank you, Father. So we commit the, we ask for grace now. Just help us with what we feel to do. I ask that you open doors so we're not striving about this. I ask that you give us divine appointments so that we're not striving. Any of you that have already checked out emotionally because you have a problem, that's illegal. Get back in here, like emotionally, like just get back in here. You're not allowed to check out. Just identify that. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. As we just wait, if there's any other direction, I want to just share one more thing on this. And then if there's any other prayer or any other direction someone feels, we were watching this teaching. What is his real name? He's called the Vicar of Baghdad. Andrew White. Wow. This man has a ministry. what a story. He said he was a gas man early in his life. Anesthesiologist. That was his first. He wanted to be that and go in the ministry, and someone said, you can't do both. You can't. Oh, all right. Well, I'll be an anesthesiologist, so that's what he was. And at some point in his life, he got muscular dystrophy.
No, MS.
That. MS, not MD. Get your letters. Get your acronyms right, Rick. Okay. MS. Very See, I'm into words too big. I'm just going to very... Bad disease. I'll just stay out of those words today. He has this ministry all over the world. I mean, doctors have literally said to him, listen, this has progressed. You're in bad shape. You're going to lose your memory. You're going to lose your ability to think. You're definitely not going to be able to speak well. Give it up. And he has had measures of healing. Now, he's in a wheelchair preaching. He's going all over the world. And he has this ministry, and he's sitting there talking, and he's like, I'm full of passion, fire. The glory's on me. I'm like, how do you? We have the smallest things. We're like, oh, I got a limp. I can't go. I can't function. We're like checking out for all kinds of things. And it's like. He's been told, he's been given permission. You now have permission to die. You can just check out. Go to heaven, forget it. As he's ministering in this last teaching, he was at Bethel, his wife also has MS and was so bad she was hospitalized in a coma and they thought she was going to die. And he was like telling his children, if mommy goes, to be with the Lord, she'll be in glory. If she gets healed, she'll be in glory. So it just doesn't matter. He got rebuked by giving up on the healing. I mean, majorly, like from the Lord. And so he just starts declaring. He like, oh, I'm sorry, Lord. What got into me that I could give up like that? And it's like, you're not allowed to give up. And though she still just got out of the hospital, she's still in recovery from how bad she was. He's there ministering. We'd all be like, oh, I can't, I don't know. How do people do this? The point is, you can't quench this fire. Once the fire's on, like, it changes everything. Don't you want that fire? Don't you want to be in that? Like, he's still functioning. He struggles talking. He doesn't talk plainly. He has to be wheeled around. He has to wipe his mouth. Like, it's very, like, awkward for him to do anything. He's preaching. He knocks his mic out. Like, it's embarrassing. It's difficult. How do you function? Has not fear hit you? Like, something's going to happen. I'm not going to be able to. It's like, once the fire's there, it's like, whatever. I'm staying in the game. I'm pressing through. And some of you are testimonies of overcoming and pressing on. Like, dang, yeah. They could be joy. They have joy. They have passion. They're like, I'm envious of him. I don't have anything near that. I'm like, how do you do this? You're wow. So could I just say, whatever your things are, like, whatever your excuse is, it's water. Floods, big floods, tsunamis, can't quench this fire. Can't quench what the Lord has for you. Amen. It's getting late. Anybody else have anything? Let's pray and dismiss. We've got to tear down and transform the church today. Yeah. Father, I just thank you for this body. I thank you for this gathering. I thank you for what you're doing in our life. And I just speak fire over this whole body. Every person has access. The fire's given, and we just reach out to receive it, and we want to pin that on. We want to put that right on there, right where the logo goes, right where the, and we want to possess, have your fiery love burning, the fire, the burning, the passion. We want to have passion for Jesus. So, and that can only come from you. We cannot conjure it up. Passion for you, Lord Jesus. I would just ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Encounter the Lord. Be filled with His Spirit. Be blessed. Be protected. And go in Jesus' name and follow the Spirit. Amen. Amen.